Then we have the outline. The outline, justification by grace, a vindication of the messenger of grace. Then we have a defense of Paul's apostolic office and his gospel of grace. Paul's sorrow over their acceptance of a false gospel. You know, nothing should grieve us more than how quickly people will believe a false gospel. It's amazing. You can show them the truth of the Word of God, you can point it out to them, and they will believe a lie over the truth like that. I can understand why it bothered him so much. And it should bother us as well, that so many are turned from the truth to a false gospel. And there's lots of false teachers in the world. People go, no, that was in the biblical times. No, we have false teachers in the world today. And we need to understand that. We had several people during the lockdowns, and it sounds like we're headed for another one, but during the lockdowns, they were telling me, man, it's so great, you can sit in front of the TV and you can flip through channels and you can have this person you can listen to and that person you can listen to. And as they're spouting off names, I'm thinking, heretic, heretic, heretic. What are you listening to these people for? They're not teaching the gospel as God presented it. What they're doing is they're spouting their garbage. False doctrine. And I'm like, I had one time, and she said, man, I just love it when he comes on because he's just so great a speaker and all. And I'm like, and I'm not convinced he's even saved. I watched him one time and shut it off and said, this guy, he can't possibly know the Savior, not from what he's teaching, because it's so far from the truth, it's not even funny. But people will flock to that stuff. Why? Because it makes them feel good. I can feel good, right? You go to these places and they tickle your ears. They make you feel good. It's okay for you to be in your sin. It's okay for you to come as you are and stay as you are. It's okay that you blatantly flaunt your sin because God understands. That's all false teaching. Because God does not understand when we wallow in our sin. He doesn't get it. He saved us from that. And you know, it's one thing, and I know I say this a lot, but it's one thing for lost people to act like lost people. It's another thing for saved people to act like lost people. This book says that ought not to be. We should act like the Savior. We should act like what we are ambassadors for Christ. We should act that way. It's amazing how many people don't. And then Paul's source of authority for his true gospel. We'll see that in verses 10 through 24 of chapter 1. And then a defense of Paul's authority for his gospel of grace in chapter 2. First part is the gospel of grace has confirmation from the Jerusalem church in Galatians 2, 1 through 10. And the gospel of grace has vindication in Peter's acceptance of Paul's rebuke in Galatians 2, 11 through 21. You know, I had one guy one time say something about Paul rebuking Peter. He had no right to do that. Yes, he did. He had every right to. I do not believe that Paul rebuked Peter in the spirit of Satan, so to speak. I believe he did it in the spirit of love. And that's the way we are supposed to. If you're going to rebuke somebody, make sure you do it in love. Not just because you're angry and upset, but because in love you care about that person and you want to see them corrected. That's what it's about. Restoring them into the right way of thinking instead of the wrong way of thinking. Doing what's right. It's amazing. And then justification by grace, an explanation of the message of grace in Galatians 3 and 4. We have the evidence for the gospel of grace in Galatians chapter 3. With salvation is by the gospel of grace, Galatians 3, 1 through 14. And the Galatians were saved by grace, not by works of the law. Nobody ever got saved by the works of the law. Not one person has ever been saved by the works of the law. And I just love it when they tell you, I know I'm on my way to heaven because I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. And the best way to get in trouble is ask them to name them. They can't. I have not had one person who's told me they're keeping the Ten Commandments that could name them. Not one. How do you keep something that you don't know what it is? Now, I'm not saying you could keep the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, we know, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to prove that we needed a Savior. But how can you keep something that you don't even know what it is? But it's easy to say, right? Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. The law never saved anyone. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. You can't keep the law. When the Bible says if you offend in one, you're guilty of all, there's not anyone in this room that's not guilty of all. Because we've all offended. Everyone has offended. Abraham was saved by grace, not by works of the law. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. And the Gentiles are saved by grace, not by the works of the law. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. And then salvation was never by the law in Galatians 3, 15 through 29. The law was predated by salvation by faith in Galatians 3, 15 through 18. And the law's purpose was to bring us to Christ. That was the whole purpose of the law, was to bring us to Christ. These people who are teaching that salvation through grace plus, there's a false gospel. Anytime they put that plus there, and some of them will put a minus there, I don't care what you put there, a plus or a minus, it's false doctrine. Salvation is by grace through Jesus Christ and Him alone, period. Where God puts a period, let's not put a comma. Let's just make sure the period stays there. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done. And then, an illustration of the gospel of grace in Galatians chapter 4. Grace is illustrated by slaves and sons in Galatians 4, 1 through 11. And grace is illustrated by the sacrifice of Paul in Galatians 4, 12 through 20. Paul's personal appeal for the Galatians to return to grace. And then grace is illustrated by Sarah and Hagar in Galatians 4, 21 through 31. And then justification number 3, justification by grace and application of the message of grace in Galatians 5 through 6 is liberty in Christ and our battle with self. We have a battle going on, don't we? This flesh doesn't want to do what the Spirit wants. And our spirit certainly shouldn't be wanting to do what our flesh wants. There's a battle. It's going on every day. Why do you think Paul said, I die daily? Because you have to. If you're going to live for Christ, if you're actually going to be a Christian, you have to die daily. We go out in this world. It's easy to get sucked into the world, isn't it? It's easy. It's everywhere. It's all around us. And we're bombarded by worldliness. It's easy. So if we don't die daily to self, how are we going to live the Christian life? How are we going to do it? And by the way, as soon as somebody knows you're a Christian, the microscope comes out. They're checking. I still, one of my favorite lines, I don't know how they know, lost people know so much about the Word of God, yet they don't get saved. Because they know how we're supposed to live better than we know how we're supposed to live. What? Well, they said they were Christian. They're not supposed to do that. They're not supposed to act like that. They're not supposed to say that. They're not supposed to go to those places. How do they know that? Yet, they know so much about the Word of God, but they don't know enough that they want to get saved. Sometimes I wonder it's Christians who become a stumbling block for them because of the way we live our lives. Then we got the liberty of grace versus the bondage of legalism. Why do we want to go back to legalism? Why do we want to get back into bondage? God freed us from that. Why do we want to go back to it? But those things are in Galatians 5, 1 through 12. And then the liberty of grace versus the bondage of libertarianism, Galatians 5, 13 through 15. And the liberty of grace versus the bondage of the flesh, Galatians 5, 16 through 26. The flesh versus the spirit in Galatians 5, 16 through 21. And the fruits of the spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 26. Then we have the liberty in Christ and our treatment of others in Galatians chapter 6. We are supposed to love for others versus love of self. The Bible says we esteem others greater than ourselves. You know what that means? That means put them first. You know that old saying, after me, you can be first? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, you guys go first, I'll come in behind. Put others first. Boy, that's not something we're taught, is it? You go into the school systems, or the indoctrination centers, as I call them, and what do? They teach you, it's all about you. No, it's not all about you. It's about others. It's about others. So love for others versus love of self, Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Then love for the sinning Christian, Galatians 6, 1. We have a problem. We see a brother or sister sinning, and we want to kick them while they're down instead of try to get them to be restored. We don't care. If they're going to wallow in their sin, let them, right? Kick them to the curb. That's the mentality in Christianity. When it should be, no, let's have a love for the sinning Christian and let's try to get them restored. Now, the Bible does tell us if we try and they won't, then we have to separate, right? That's what it tells us. And then love for this, for the burdened Christian. Galatians 6, 2 through 5. Anybody here got any burdens? I preached on that one time. You're supposed to leave them at the foot of the cross. But we've got burdens. And we need to have a love for the burdened Christian in Galatians 6, 2 through 5. And then love for the Christian pastor in Galatians 6, 6 through 9. And love for the Christian brethren, Galatians 6, 10. That's something we could work on, love for the Christian brethren, because sometimes we don't love our brother and sister like we're supposed to. And I'm not saying we always make it easy on one another, but God didn't say only when it's easy, right? If God was supposed to love us only when it was easy, tell me when we've made it easy on Him. He died for us while we were at enmity with Him. While we were His enemies, He died for us. We haven't made it easy on Him. We just don't. We go out and wallow in our sin and we do things contrary to His Word and all. Do you think that that makes it easy for Him to love us? No. So don't tell me we're going to love the brethren only when it's easy. It won't happen. I know who I am. I tell people all the time, it's not easy to love me. I try, but I'm still a work in process. God's still working on me. But we know who we are. And we could work a little harder at making it easier to love one another. And then the glory of God versus the glory of man. In Galatians 6, 11 through 18. Yeah, there's a lot of the glorying of man going on these days. Man wants to be lifted up and glorified. This book says no. The only one to be lifted up and glorified is God. This idea, and I got to tell you, I believe wholeheartedly that everyone is created in the image of God, that God created a male and female, that there is not one race that is superior to another. We are all human beings, and all lives matter. Period. I do not have to take a knee to man. I will bow before Almighty God. But I'm going to give glory to God, not glory to man. We are all sinful man. Every last one that's ever been born is sinful man. It grates on my every nerve when people treat others with disrespect because of where they came from. It ought not to happen. Then we get into the exposition. Justification by grace, a vindication of the messenger of grace, and then a defense of Paul's apostolic office and his gospel of grace. Paul's sorrow over the acceptance of the false gospel and the foundation of the gospel of grace. The source of Paul's apostleship in Galatians 1:1, the first part says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that is the source of his apostleship. I remember when I was being ordained, and didn't mean any disrespect or anything. Brother Fred was there. I don't know if anybody else in here was there. But Brother Fred was there, and I said, when I was asked this question, what if we decide as an ordination council not to suggest that the church accept your ordination? And I said, I don't mean any disrespect at all, but I wasn't called by you. I was called by God. So whether the church ordains me or not, God has called me to preach. And again, I meant no disrespect by that. But it's not up to man. Now, I thank God for those who were on the ordination council, and I thank God for the questions they asked and the opportunity we had and the church and everything. But again, God's the one who called me. Unfortunately, we have a lot of mama called and papa sent preachers in the world. God didn't call them. I'm going to tell you, after doing this for a while, if God didn't call you, you probably shouldn't do it. But if God called you, he'll equip you to do it. So we need to understand where his apostleship came from. That Lord Jesus Christ, directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. The author of Galatians 1:1a is Paul, an apostle. He tells us right there. And the word apostolos indicates full authority, the right to speak a message for God as his messenger, or his personal representative, or his delegate. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's where his authority came from. He is a messenger of God that was given the message from God to deliver to the people. If you believe the way you should believe, you should be praying that God gives me the message that we need to hear. And Brother Fred's brought that out like every week. You should be praying and praying and praying that God would give me the messages we need to hear. Do you know, I'm already praying for Brother Creed, who will be here as our main speaker for Missions Conference in April. And I've been praying for him that God would give him the messages that we need to hear. So by the time he gets here, If you didn't hear what you wanted to hear, it's because it's not what God wanted you to have. Because I've been praying for it. And we should all be praying for it. And as we get closer, I'll be suggesting that we're praying for it, all of us. But right now, I'll suggest it's not a bad idea to start now, if you want. Put it in your list. And do it. We need to be. Don't you want what God has for you? What God wants for you? I do. So I pray about it. God, where do we go next? I preached messages from Galatians. We didn't do a verse by verse through the whole thing, but I preached through it. I said, God, are you sure? Galatians again? Well, obviously we need it. People go, well, if we already went through this once, why do we need to go through it again? Well, maybe because we didn't get it. Maybe this is, that was a preaching. This is going to be more of a breakdown through the chapters, through the verses. Maybe we need a more in-depth. I don't know. I just follow what he gives me. And if you're praying about it, he'll be giving me what I'm supposed to have. So we need to pray. Then Paul thus begins this letter by asserting his apostleship and his authority, which, you know, sometimes you have to tell people why, who you are and why you're who you are. Like Paul, can you imagine Paul having to go tell him, hey, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know about you, but I've read enough of Paul's stuff from the Word of God that I would think that should be evident who he is. Here's a man of God. Was he a sinner? Yes. Was he saved by grace? Yes. Did he make some mistakes? Yes. Anybody been perfect their whole life? Any show of hands? No, because we're not. You know, it's amazing. And the reason he does this is that false teachers had arrived at Galatia after his departure with a false gospel of works and a fierce attack on both the message and the messenger of the gospel of grace. If you are going to take a stand on the Word of God and preach the Word of God, not water it down, not add to it, not subtract from it, but you're going to be firm on the Word of God, there's going to be some people that are going to attack you. It's the way it is. Do you know not once have they ever asked my opinion on anything? They haven't come to me and asked, well, what do you think? And they're not going to. Why? Because I'm going to take them to this book, which they don't like, and say, this is what the book says. Let's line up with this book. Well, we can't do that. You know, there's separation of church and state. We can't do that. It's not in the Constitution. Where do they get that from? It's man-made. It's made up false teaching. And I can't tell you how many people have fallen for it. It's almost like I want to get a bunch of little constitutions, copies of it, and pass them out to people and say, maybe you should read this. Maybe you should read this. And again, as I said earlier tonight, I think every elected official should read the Constitution of the United States and be able to prove they understand what's in it before they can be elected in office. I don't think that's asking too much. They swear that they'll uphold it. Again, how can you uphold something you have no idea what it says? There should be something that says they have to know what it says. By the way, God expects us to know what this says. Yeah, hard to believe, isn't it? Well, you know, that's terrible. Look at the size of that book. Okay, this is a little bigger print than some. But is it really that difficult? God expects us to know what's in here. Ignorance is no excuse. As a child of God, we're supposed to know what's in here. Now, will we know every last minute detail and everything about? I don't think so. I'm still learning. I've been in this book for a lot of years. Let's just leave it at that right now, right? A lot of years. I cannot tell you and be telling the truth that I know every last detail of this book. But I know enough about it to be able to see the false teachings that are going on in the world today. That's what we need to know. While these false teachers claim that their authority came from Jerusalem, Paul makes it clear that his authority came directly from God. You know, it doesn't matter where, I don't care what institution or whatever gives you some authority for something, it's got to come from God. If you're going to stand in a pulpit and preach the Word of God, that authority better come from Him. And you better hope that He's the one that's running the show. Because if He's not, you're going to fall right on your face. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1b and 2a, it says, "Not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me." The recipients, the churches of southern Galatia, which Paul had recently evangelized on his first missionary journey, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then Galatians 1, verse 2b, it says, "Unto the churches of Galatia, the source of our salvation, the death of Christ for sin." If you believe that your salvation is through anything other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there's a problem. We sing the hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Nothing. I remember years ago, we had a gentleman in the church, and he was elderly, and he had been teaching for years and years and years, and he knew this book. It was amazing to sit and talk to him. I enjoyed many, many, many conversations with him. And I thought, man, it'd be marvelous if I could just get a spoonful of what he knows. It would be just marvelous. And then one day he came in and said, "We need to get rid of the blood of Jesus Christ." And I went, "What happened?" This is a man who knew this book. All of a sudden he's saying the blood doesn't matter. We need to get rid of all the hymn books that have anything to do with the blood. We need to get rid of every passage that has anything to do with the blood. And I thought, this man's lost his mind. Well, next thing you know, he leaves the church and goes off spouting all this false doctrine. What happened? I have no idea. But we got to be careful. We got to be careful. We got to stick with what God has taught us. And it's the death of Jesus Christ, that blood washes away our sin. We can't get rid of the blood. If you do away with the blood, you don't have salvation. You just don't. Galatians 1, 3 through 5. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Did you hear that part? "To deliver us from this present evil world." It's interesting talking to people and they think, the world is more evil than it's ever been. Well, we had a present evil world then. Has it really changed? It's still evil. Hasn't really changed. By the way, as long as we continue rewarding bad behavior, we're going to get the same thing. It's not going to change. This present evil world isn't going to get better. Rewarding bad behavior never is the answer. Paul begins by asserting that it is the death of Christ that pays for our sin and saves us. Any addition of works to salvation is a denial that Christ's death saves. I had a conversation with a guy one day, and he said, Christ didn't have to die, we could have been saved anyway. Okay, so then why did God send His only begotten Son to die on the cross, if there was any other way? You think God took pleasure in having His Son, His only begotten Son, nailed to a cross? I don't think so. If you think that was a picnic, start spending some time studying the crucifixion. What it was like to be crucified. I tell you, if you go and do a study of that, anytime you even think about what the crucifixion was, you'll get emotional. And then to think that our sin is what nailed Him to that cross. Yeah, we had a part in that. People say, well, I wasn't alive then. Our sins. He died for the sins of the entire world. Our sins were included in that. Yeah. You know, if we would think that way, we might think twice about willingly going into our sin. If we would think that that's what put Him on that cross. The aberration of the gospel of grace, what the Galatians had left. Galatians 1:6a, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. Him that called you and the grace of Christ. What they turned to, an entirely different gospel. I have such a hard time when these people come up to the front door. They don't come to my house anymore, as I've told you. But when they did, and they say, but we have another gospel. No, it's an entirely different gospel. It has nothing to do with this book. In fact, it contradicts this book. God does not contradict Himself. He does not and will not. But they say unto another gospel. Note the Greek word here for another is heteros, meaning another of a different kind. It's not the same. In fact, it's a perverted gospel. That's why I say all the time, there is the King James Version of the Bible for the English-speaking people, and then there are many perversions of the Word of God out there. There are some people that get offended by that. I said, if you'd study it, you'd find out why I call them perversions. Because they are a perversion of the Word of God. And they should not be. All right, we're out of time tonight, so we're going to stop there, so let's pray.